Good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to today's worship service here at Midway. Those that are here in attendance, we've got a good number today, and those that are viewing online, like to welcome you just the same. Looks like we've got a little break in the weather today, so it's going to be a fantastic day. We have a fantastic worship service prepared for you. Very soon, scripture reading is going to be in 2 Kings. So if you want to go ahead and start turning to there. And Russell's sermon this morning is Signatures of a Servant. So we will begin our worship service with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us together here this morning to worship you and to sing praises to you. We pray that as we are worshiping, everything is pleasing in your sight, and we pray that you be with each and every one of us, both here in the auditorium and that are worshiping at home. In Jesus' name.
Changing the order of things a little bit this morning, we're going to go ahead and sing together. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy.
Hi, as Kevin said, I'll be reading from 2 Kings, the second chapter. In this chapter, the Lord is ready to sweep Elijah up to heaven via a whirlwind. And Elijah and Elisha are coming back from Gilgal. And Elijah commands Elisha to stay because God has sent him to Bethel. As we start in chapter 2, verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophet also went and stood some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water. And the water departed to one side and into the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you, because I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen," and he saw them no more.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
What's your signature look like? Is it neat? Is it flashy? Is it average? Signatures can be valuable. Signatures can be rare. There was a time where I got a lot of autographs from especially famous athletes, and have a few here: Emmitt Smith, Michael Jordan, Shaquille O'Neal. These are worth a little bit of money. I got one from Nolan Ryan when he was in an Angels uniform. And some of these are real special to me, but the most special autographs are actually the ones where you actually meet the person and maybe talk to them a little bit. There was some games at the Astrodome where I was sitting in between infield and outfield and had conversations with some people like Sammy Sosa and Barry Bonds and people like that, and actually got their autographs. What are the most valuable autographs? The top five, Babe Ruth, which is worth about $388,000. John Lennon, about $500,000. Abe Lincoln, worth $3.7 million. And then William Shakespeare, $5 million. But George Washington, they sold a signature of George Washington on his personal copy of the Bill of Rights, $9.8 million. Those are valuable. What's one of the rarest autographs in sports? A guy named Archibald Moonlight Graham. They say there's only five signatures out there, and they're not as valuable as those, but still $3,000 to $5,000. Well, who is Archibald Moonlight Graham? He played in the minor leagues, and he only played one game in the major leagues in New York. And he only went in the ninth inning. He played in the bottom of the ninth. When it was the top of the ninth, he was on deck to go to the batter's box, and the guy got out. And so he went to the outfield. That's the only time he played in Major League Baseball. But he became famous later on because there was a movie called The Field of Dreams. And one of those players that come back from the past is Archibald Moonlight Graham. The older Archibald Graham is played by Burt Reynolds, and the younger is played by Frank Wally, I think is how you say his name. And it's a rare autograph because there's not very many of them. All these famous autographs. George Washington, $9.8 million. And then I think to myself, Ava's autograph, priceless. I had to say that. Didi will be nice to me later. So, signatures. But signatures aren't just about your autograph, are they? Signatures are also about maybe characteristics or marks that are unique to you. If I was to say a country western singer that wore mostly black in his career, who would you say? Johnny Cash. Because it was a signature. There are some country western singers, from Alan Jackson to Garth Brooks, that are known because of their hats. They have a signature look. Signatures. When I was a new father, Brendan was just a baby. He was on my lap. We were sitting on the couch. There was a picture of me behind me where I had a mustache. And he said, "Daddy, what's that?" And I said, "A mustache." He says, "Where did it..." And I didn't have one at the time. And I said, "Where did it go?" And he took both fingers, put them on my eyebrows, and said, "There it is." Yes, I have a signature. Aren't you thankful it's not a unibrow? Right. Yeah. We all have signatures, don't we? Well, today we're going to read about the most important type of signature in the Bible, the signatures of a servant. And you can spend a lot of time looking at different people and say, what are the signatures of this servant of God and this servant of God? Especially when you get to the New Testament, you can talk about Paul, and you can talk about Peter, and you can talk about Timothy, and you can pick out traits or characteristics that were unique to them. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. That was a unique part about who he was. But today we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 2. And this is a familiar story from the standpoint Elijah goes up in a fiery chariot with fiery horses We know the story, but the details, and especially when you put the spotlight on Elisha, shows us three signatures of a servant from this text. The story is Elijah and Elisha have been together since Elisha was called, which we looked at a few weeks ago, for about 6 years. He had been serving Elijah. Elijah was his mentor. He looked up to Elijah. He looked to him like a father in the faith. He was following him everywhere he went. He was doing everything he told him to do. He was learning what it was like to be a prophet from a prophet who was renowned. And at this time, there were schools of the prophets. There was a school in Bethel. There was a school in Jericho. There was a school close to all in this area, different schools of prophets. And Elijah was a prophet's prophet. He was the man. He had a spirit that was unique about him. He would do great things, then go off into the wilderness. There was a mystique about him. And Elisha, we know from our story last week, had been washing the hands of the prophet. He had been serving Elijah. We don't know if he had done any miracles. We don't know what kind of training he went through. We don't know all the things that Elijah had taught him. But he spent 6 years. And now it's time for Elijah to go. It's going to be an emotional moment. It's going to be a difficult moment because someone that he has become attached to and close to, Elijah was his security blanket. And now he's going to have to go out on his own. And this whole thing is a transition of leadership that God takes Elijah and Elisha through. It's just marvelous in my eyes. It's a cool story. So what the text tells us is everybody kind of knows what's going on. Elijah knows he's going. Elisha knows he's going. The prophets in the schools know that he's fixing to go. And so we see this dynamic take place about what's going to happen. And the first thing we see is the signature of Elisha was that he remained committed. He displays uncompromising commitment. Because Elijah is going to tell him three times. They're at Gilgal, then they're at Bethel, then they're at Jericho. And he's going to tell him, Elisha, stay here. Was it a test? Was it him wanting him just to stay back to see how he would respond? But Elisha says, as long as the Lord lives and as long as your soul lives, I will not leave you. I'm going to be faithful. I was called to follow you and serve you, and I will not compromise my commitment. He was married to the work. For richer, for poor, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, he was going to do whatever it took to fulfill his commitment. He was faithful. God is looking for us to have that same signature, that whatever stands in our way, we will not compromise our commitment. Too many people go to churches because it's a popular thing to do, but they're not truly 100% absolutely committed to God. And the first obstacle they face, they're gone. We live in a world that doesn't value commitment. 50% of marriages end in divorce, many more end in the divorce of the heart before they ever take place in the courtroom. We have people that don't fulfill their commitments. Think about the world that many of you grew up in and the way the world is today. People's word don't mean the same. That's sad. Elisha was committed. And they're going to go to these places that have great significance. So don't just read through your Bible. Take time to understand things that are taking place have significance. The places they go to. Gilgal. What was Gilgal? The first place they stopped when they came over. And what did God do? He had all them that had been in the wilderness for 40 years. They were all uncircumcised. This was a painful moment. They're all circumcised because they needed to be pure. Gilgal was about purification. Elisha and Elijah visit this place. Now, I've never watched lots of episodes of Survivor, the reality show, but I know enough from clips that usually at the end, when a person is the two people that are going to win the show, they go on this journey and they kind of recap everything. So Elisha and Elijah are kind of recapping their relationship and significant places, and they go to Gilgal, which is about purification, and then they're going to go to Bethel. What's significant about Bethel? It was a place of revelation. Because we know that we have the story of Jacob's ladder. Happened where? Bethel. Where you got this big ladder and ascension and descension, and God reveals things. And then they go to Jericho, a place that was about submission. The angel appears to Joshua and says, I'm the captain of the Lord's army. And he bows down, submits. He says, I got a plan. It seems like a crazy plan. Seven times on the seventh day, seven times, and the walls will come down. They simply obey God. They submitted to God, and the walls came down. And then they're going to go to the Jordan. What's the Jordan about? Victory. Promised land. It was the way into the promised land. They left the desert behind and they went where a land flowing with milk and honey. And we're going to see Elisha and Elijah cross over the Jordan. So, three times in verse 2, verse 4, and verse 6, Elisha says these words, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. In our relationship with God and our relationship with each other, there needs to be that level of commitment as we serve God. Elisha had it. How committed are you in the things that you commit to? God's looking for people who are committed. And whatever you withhold from God, He's going to test you because He wants 100% absolute commitment. When Abraham offered Isaac, he was absolutely, positively, 100% committed. He was even going to sacrifice his son, believing that God could raise him back from the dead. That's commitment. Sold out, genuine commitment. He says, I'm not leaving you. I'm staying with you. So they go to Bethel, and the prophets say, hey, Elisha, do you know that Elijah's fixing to go up? And he says, be quiet. Some translations say, be still. But he's basically saying, don't distract me. I got to stay committed. Don't cause me to think about that. I got to stay focused on following and serving Elijah. That's what kind of commitment he had. Then they go to Jericho. Same kind of dialogue happens. Then they go to the Jordan. And Elijah says, God's calling me to the Jordan. And he takes his mantle, which he had thrown down for Elisha when he did the call. It's a cloak. He rolls it up. He throws it down. And the water of the Jordan that's flowing, this is the water that they crossed over carrying the ark. Now he throws his cloak down and it opens up. And there's 50 prophets of the school of that had followed them, and they're standing there saying, he's fixing to leave and he's a powerful prophet. What are we going to do when he's gone? And Elisha and Elijah go across, and then God comes. And there's a fiery chariot and fiery horses. Can you imagine what all these prophets are thinking? We know what they're thinking, because in a little bit they're going to think the wrong thing. But Elisha and Elijah, as they go across, Elijah asks the question, I'm leaving. What can I do for you? And Elisha says, give me a double portion of your spirit. Which leads us to the second point. Dare to dream. Look at verse 9. And so it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I may do for you before I'm taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit, little s, the spirit, the same kind of spirit, the boldness, the courage, the commitment that Elijah had toward God, he wanted that same spirit." And part of it may have been he wanted to be the best he could be for God, but he had only been with Elijah for 6 years, and he knew the challenges that were going to come, and he may have thought, it's going to be difficult for me to take his place, to fill his shoes, to do what Elijah has done, and I can't do it on my own. I need God's help. And he was dreaming to be the best prophet he could be, and he said, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." It reminds me of Solomon, who, when God said, "You can ask for anything you want," he said, "Give me wisdom. Because this people that you're asking me to lead are not going to be an easy people to deal with. Give me wisdom." In other words, probably like me, sometimes God puts me in situations I feel like tennis shoes on a tuxedo, right? Elijah probably felt that way. Elisha probably felt that way a little bit in the shadow of Elijah. Who could be greater than Elijah? But he asked for a double portion. And in the context of their culture, what happened? When a father had children, had sons, like Abraham, had many sons, Father Abraham, the oldest son, traditionally, that changed a few times, didn't it? But the oldest son would get a double portion. And the person who got the double portion was the successor. He succeeded. And so in a way, Elisha is saying, "I want to succeed you. I want to do what you've done for God. I want to do great things for God." And he dared to dream. Spirituality is about humility, but it's also about dreaming to be the very best you can be. If more Christians would start dreaming about spiritual things, being the best at whatever they are, whatever signatures God has given you, whatever God has called you to, if it's being a husband or a wife, if it's being a mother or a father, if it's being a banker or a ditch digger, I don't know. Whatever God calls us to, if we have that spirit that says, "Whatever I'm doing to the Lord," be the best you can be to bring glory to God. Elisha, it wasn't a selfish ambition. He didn't want to do it so people would notice him, like we talked about in class today about the people at the Tower of Babel. They wanted to be seen and noticed themselves. They were self-reliant. He was dependent on God. He was chasing God, but he dreamed big. Are you chasing God? He wasn't wanting to be like Elijah so he could be like Elijah. He wanted the spirit of Elijah so he could glorify God and be the best he could be. We need to be people that dream dreams. I grew up in Lubbock, Texas. There's a school of preaching there called the Sunset School of Preaching. I went there as an AIM student. Later on, went to Lubbock Christian, got my master's at Abilene. But it was a part of who I was, especially as a senior in high school. And later on, when Dee Dee and I got married, I worked as a part-time campus minister at Sunset. The history of that school was a group of guys were in a car out in a cotton field right on the outskirts of Lubbock, and they began to pray about God doing big things with that church and that school. And they've trained a lot of preachers. And they've sent people all over the world. They even have a flag room upstairs, and they have flags of all the countries in the world. And there's flags that represent all the places missionaries have been sent to. And there's flags where no countries where nobody has ever gotten in. And one time I was standing in that room with a guy that was in school, and I said, "Where are you going to go as a missionary?" And he looked over to the flags. There were like 8 or so, where nobody had ever been. And he said, "I'm going there." That's dreaming big. Do you have big dreams spiritually for God? Do you pray for the elders of this church to have vision and dreams to go in new directions? That's what it's all about. And God wants you to dream big, because when you do, He'll supply you with what you need. Look at Paul. Look at Peter. Look at those people. Have spiritual dreams. Do you want to pray better? Study better? Give better? Be more spiritual? Dream big. And let God know what you need. When Jesus was in the garden, He said, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Not my will be done, but yours." He prayed for what He wanted and He accepted what He got. Pray specifically for what you want. We got some prayers in the Bible that say, "God, extend my boundaries." Have you ever prayed that? "God, give me more money so I can give more to the church. Give me more money so I can give it to missionaries." There was a guy in Abilene, supported 15 missionaries by himself. Dreaming big. Sometimes we live too small spiritually, and we need to have the faith to dream big. He dreamed big. And he desired to be the best he could be for God. Let's look at a verse in Psalms. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." He'll give you the desires of your heart. What you've got to do is delight in Him. Have you ever had a desire and you prayed about it? You wanted it to happen, but it didn't happen? Dee Dee and I wanted to have a family. We ended up having some health things that we faced, and so we adopted our two boys. We prayed and prayed and prayed for them, and God brought them into our lives. And I kept praying for a girl. I wanted three. I wanted a girl. I never got it. But then I got a granddaughter. Even better, right? Last night, Wave and I were walking the dog around the block, and she would run ahead of me and stop and kneel down, and she was picking up worms. And I'm like at a distance, and I'm like, I'm not sure what she's picking up, you know? Is it a scorpion? Is it a worm? And she would say, "Look, a snake." It was a worm, right? And she's lifting it up, and I'm thinking, "Please don't put it in your mouth," right? And then it wiggles, and she screams and throws it down, saying, "Thank you for the girl." Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Not always the way you imagine them or picture them, but delight yourself in the Lord. Dream big. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Those were the words on my groom's cape. I prayed. My parents prayed for me to meet a special person. Cheryl and Bill were praying. I don't know how it all worked out. I got the better end of the bargain, but God gives you the desires of your heart, doesn't He? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He also took up the mantle of Elijah. So Elijah goes off into heaven in the fiery chariot with the fiery horses. Enoch and Elijah, only two people in the Bible that didn't die, that go up, and he's gone. God separates them. That must have been an emotional moment as they're separated. Elisha would do anything to stay with Elijah. And he said, "I want a double portion." And he says, "You're asking a hard thing. If you keep your eyes on me when I go, you'll get it." And he stayed focused on Elijah. He's gone. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Everybody's wondering, what are we going to do without Elijah? And Elisha's message is going to be, God is still here. Elijah's gone, but the power is not with Elijah. The power is God, and he's still here. And he strikes the Jordan, and what happens? It splits, just like Elijah did. And the prophets see this. And the waters divided, and Elisha crosses over, which leads us to our third point: breakthrough with bold action. He said, Where's the God of Israel? He's still here. And he smites the water, it parts, and he begins to boldly be the prophet that he desired to be. And guess what? The sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw, and they said, the spirit of Elijah rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. They see what? God delivered what Elijah said. Elisha now has the spirit of God. And he's going to boldly step. He doesn't have his mentor anymore. He's still got his security blanket, the mantle. But he's going to do great things for God. And he's going to do more, double the miracles, really, of Elijah. He's going to do more than Elijah did, technically. But it wasn't about that. It was about being the best prophet he could be for God. Bringing glory to God. And what's the rest of the story? The prophets say, Elijah is gone, but we need to go find him. God probably let him down in some valley or put him on some mountain. We got to go find him. Elijah is a prophet that just divided the Jordan. And has, they said themselves, you have the spirit of Elijah. And he tells them, you don't need to go. And guess what? They don't listen. You mean you can preach sermons and people aren't going to listen to the truth? But they persisted, and he said, okay, you know what? Sometimes if you're not going to listen to me, you go learn it through the school of hard knocks. Those 50 guys go search and search and search, and they can't find, they come back and they say, we can't find him anywhere. And he said, didn't I tell you so? You ever had any of those moments? You didn't listen to somebody that told you the truth? You go out in the school of hard knocks and you learn, you come back and say, I wish you would have told me so. We did tell you so. And then the people of Jericho, where he's staying, come and say, we got a problem. The water is bad. Why is the water bad? Because Joshua cursed the water. And it had been bad ever since. He says, bring me a bowl with some salt. He puts the salt in the water, and now it's good water. And the text says it remains that way to this day. And he's boldly acting on God's behalf. And then we get this crazy story at the end of the chapter where he is approaching Bethel, and Bethel has a history. Another thing about Bethel is Jeroboam, who was a king, erected an altar there that was an idol, and those people liked their idol, and they didn't really like God that much, and they didn't like people who represented God. And Elijah was a hairy man, and Elisha, we're going to see here, was bald. Not hairy. They were very different. And so these young people come out and they start jeering him and saying, go on up, you old baldy. Go on up. And what does that mean? Go like Elijah. What, you know, go on up. Get out of here. And they're ridiculing him and his God. And just like David, when he faced Goliath, said, look, you don't talk about God that way. You come at me with spear, I'm going to knock you out. And he did. Cut off his head. So Elisha calls a curse on them, and two she-bears come out and maul 42 of them. Crazy story. But they disrespected God, and so he acted boldly on God's behalf. Do we act boldly in God's behalf? Are we committed? Do we dream? Do we take bold actions? For some of you today, the bold action might be to step down the aisle and say, I want to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. That's a bold action for God. For some of us, we need to go home and think about this story and repent and do a little bit better on our commitment and our dreaming and our actions. Because sometimes we need to recommit and get back on the playing field. We're taking it easy sometimes when we should be giving God our all. In the story, he emphasizes commitment, dreams, and action. It's all about us taking from this story what we can take from it to develop a servant's heart. Having the heart of a servant. And at the core of a servant's heart is commitment and desire and action. It's not necessarily the most valuable signature, but one of the most recognizable signatures in the world is John Hancock. In fact, if you say, "Give me your John Hancock," that means give me your signature. What's so special about John Hancock's signature? Because when you look at the Bill of Rights, you got everybody's signature that are kind of this size, and you got John Hancock's that's really big. And some people say he did that because he wanted the fat king over there to not miss his name, right? He was making a statement. Are you making a statement for God? The way you make a statement is simple. Commitment. Dream. Act. Just don't know up here what God wants you to do. Do what God wants you to do. And remember the words of Joshua, who was a man that dreamed big, that was committed to God, and had bold action. And when the other spies said, "We can't do it," he and Caleb said, "We can." And on that end of the promised land journey, he stands up and says, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the river are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Dream big, be committed, bold action as we sing.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes." The days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as white in your world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane.
forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
Good morning. In John 11, we see the story of Lazarus, and we see the agony that Martha went through as her brother died. We also see her making this plea of, if you would have just been there. And Jesus said, you're going to see how powerful the glory of God is, and that he will rise again. You can tell she didn't fully take that in when he finally arrived at the tomb and he said, roll that rock away. And she says, oh, wait a minute, you don't want to do that. He's been in there 4 days. You're not going to want to see what's happened since then. Jesus knew all along what the power and glory of God was, and all too often we keep forgetting how powerful he is. When we have times of despair and we think all is lost, Jesus has to keep saying, I got this. Even though we forget, he doesn't. Even though we think he can't help us, he can. And Jesus keeps telling us, just remember me. And we have this opportunity this morning to remember him again. In this opportunity, he asked us to remember him in the life that he gave for us. The one sacrifice that was the one sacrifice for all time, for all mankind, that we might have life again with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to remember the life that was given for us, because we could not save ourselves, but you could save us. We thank you for the life that Jesus gave up on the cross for us. In the life that you have given us, as we take this bread, we pray that we will remember this life that we have and to carry it with us and hold it as a precious gift that you have given for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Pray for the cup. Father, we again thank you for the cup that represents the blood that was shed on the cross for us, blood that washes away our sins, the blood that is the signal of our new covenant that you have established in your Son Jesus, that we might have life eternal with you. We thank you for your love for us and the life that we have and the promise you have given. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we prepare ourselves for the contribution this morning, let us reflect on God, what he has done for us, what he has blessed us with, and let us remember he is the owner of everything, and that as we give back, let us give thanks to God with a cheerful heart, because it is our opportunity to give back to what he is already the owner of. Let us bow. Father, we humbly come before you, thanking you for all that you have given to us, Father. All our blessings come from you. We pray, Father, that as we have this opportunity to give back to you, that we will remember who it truly belongs to, and that we will give back cheerfully, Father, and that the monies collected will be used wisely for your service. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Announcement while we're still online, so everybody kind of knows what's going to be going on the next several weeks. This afternoon, we're going to have get together and take all the rest of the pews out, send them to be refurbished and fixed. And so over the next couple of weeks, 2 to 3 weeks, we'll have chairs set up in the auditorium. So when you come on Wednesday night, it'll look very different, and next Sunday as well. But we're going to do what we can to get through until they get the pews finished. And then they're going to be finishing the front. They're going to come and do wall covering with, and probably by the end of the month, everything in the auditorium will be finished. And the wall covering looks like this. A lot of people have wondered what it looks like. So I'm going to put this in a picture of what the front's going to look like that was on the drawing that Alex made on the podium in the vestibule. So if you want to look at it and look at the picture and kind of get a visual of what that looks like. And we were also going to be having the carpet put in, not this coming Wednesday, but probably the Wednesday after or the Wednesday after that. But we'll send a message out. And on the week that the carpet is laid, we will have the Red Letter Edition Bible Study online on Facebook and YouTube, but we won't have services that night because everything's going to be in disarray. So there's going to be new carpet put in the auditoriums, the overflow rooms, the offices. And in the foyer, we're going to be putting down vinyl flooring that's waterproof in the foyer and in that little area by the door outside my office. So that's to kind of give you a picture of what's going to be taking place. So we appreciate your patience and working with us in the transition. And things will be a little bit different, but we'll work through it. Thanks.
Yeah, as Russell said, that completes the online presentation.